invite you to turn your Bibles, we'll go to Proverbs chapter 28. The book of Proverbs chapter 28. Where we'll take a look. So we'll start off here with verse number 3. Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 13. Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 13. The scripture says here in the Old Testament, in this book of Proverbs, wisdom given by the Lord to Solomon, and namely Solomon in the book of Proverbs. There are others whose writings are taken too, but mainly Solomon. And a passage here that tells a principle about mankind before God. In verse number 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. The one that covers them, hides them, does not acknowledge them, does not turn away from them, shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So, taking the verse here and going backwards, if we consider about the mercy that is expressed by one in authority, because that's what mercy speaks to, there's one in authority that doesn't bring the condemnation of this offense or this transgression or whatever it is that needs to be confessed, these sins, as it says earlier in the verse, they have the authority to bring justice and judgment and such. But the promise is that for those that will confess and forsake, that one in authority will be merciful. So there's this that is said here, that whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, the one that does confess to admit to the guilt, and not only admitting to the guilt, but turning from that. And as we'll see here in the scriptures, it's made very evident, turneth from them unto the one that does have the authority, the one that is over them, that can bring forth justice and judgment, or can be merciful and gracious. Whoso confesses and forsaketh them, they turn from those sins and those transgressions unto this one that is described here, they will be the ones that will have mercy imparted unto them. But he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. They'll be there on that person's back, if you will. They will stand against them and recorded by this one that does have authority, that does mete out justice and judgment, and it will cause them to not prosper. A principle of God given unto mankind. What we want to consider this morning, and there'll be other things that'll be woven into this, but we just want to consider what the Scripture says about to whom do we repent, to whom do we confess. The Bible speaks much about this, and we want to see what our Lord tells us regarding this principle. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 19, this is also indicated in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. We see parallel passages where the Lord Jesus says the same. But here in Matthew chapter 19, and we'll back up to verse number 10, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans, that is, tax collectors, and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? That's an offense to us. Righteous men don't do that kind of thing. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician. He said, those that are well, they don't need a physician. They don't need a doctor. But they that are sick, they're the ones that need the doctor. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. What this is he's going to say. quote from the Old Testament scriptures, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And that was connected even to the days of King Saul. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Brother Doug brought it out in his Sunday school lesson this morning. The Lord will judge, and he will mete out the justice and the judgment for every transgression that is not atoned for, accounted for, redeemed, and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. He will do so. But indeed, he is a long-suffering God. And calling, he says and tells us in the Old Testament, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, why will you die, O Israel? Why will you die? And so that word of the Lord, it tells us in the New Testament, we've seen in recent times how the Lord, he says there in the book of Romans, with outstretched arms he is towards Israel. Why are you going away from me? Why will you not return unto me? And so the word of God unto mankind in this day, in this time, in this age in which we live, these ages in which we have lived and do live, the call of the Lord is for sinners to repent. To repent. And you know who the sinners are that are called to repent? Each and every one of us. This message is for all of us. Whether it be that person that is not saved, you need to repent. Whether it be the children of God who have been saved, we need to repent. And this morning, we want to take a look at to whom do we repent. The scripture tells us. But first, let's just consider again, I've mentioned some about this already, but what is repentance? Well, first, in repentance, we've got to see our error and our fault and our omission or our sin, our transgression, without any caveats, without any justifications that we hold on. We've got to see that we are guilty. A standard, a rule, a law, a judgment has been set by the Almighty, and we are in fault of it. Or there is that we have about living life. We cross over the person of another, and that we offend them. We sin against them because, in our day, violence is done to another person. Or maybe we take, as James tells us, we use our tongue and our mouth in a way that's not right. Or our actions, we would be show ourselves unkind or not ill-mannered towards another. And so we've got to see that. If we deny that we are at fault, we're not seeing our fault indeed. So we've got to see that in repentance. And we need to know that ultimately our transgression is against God. We sin against God, even in sinning against people, because people are made in the image and likeness of God, and God has given us very, very plain and strict commands about how we're to live and operate. So when we do offend or we do sin against another, we do sin against God, who has told us indeed to love our neighbor as ourselves. In repentance, we need to know that we stand before God in this, and if it is involving another person that we've offended or hurt, that we have done so, we've got to acknowledge that, and then we must turn from it. We are called, repentance is called to turn from that, not to follow after it. And indeed, it is true, even the children of God, we can have problems with things. We can have difficulties with things that we see our error, we know we've sinned against God, and we repent of it, we're grieved by it, but then we so easily go back into it. There is that sin that so easily besets us. It is so, and we need help. It might be different for you than it is for me, those things that beset us. But those things, we do have those kind of things. Doesn't make it right. It's not an excuse. But we know that in living life, there are things that trouble us more than others. But we must turn from our sin. And when we turn from our sin or our transgression or fault, against God or against an individual, we must turn from it and turn unto God, indeed, and confess it. And you know, if you're a child of God, a life, your life that with the Lord that began by repentance and faith is indeed a life that will continue in repentance and faith. The children of God are likened to a person that is going along in life. We have this old man strapped on our back, and as we sin and as we lack confession of our sin before God, the load is just being piled up upon us. And you know what that load is doing? It's taking and it's making wider and wider the chasm, the distance, the fellowship with our Lord if we go around with unconfessed sin. It makes us unusable in the work and the calling of the Lord. It can make it to where our hearts, our minds would be seared, and we could become very well indeed and very well insensitive to the word and the will and the work of the Lord, unconfessed sin. So we must turn from it, and we must turn from it unto God and confess and forsake it, to leave it behind and following Him. And then if there is another that is involved, we are called on by our Lord, as we will see, to turn to whomsoever we have offended or transgressed against and confess it to them and forsake it too. That's the way it is with repentance. So our focus again this morning is, to whom do we repent? Well, first, we do so to God. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is giving an account of his calling and ministry before those that he's standing before here. And he says in verse number 21 that his ministry and charge to these elders from Ephesus at Miletus, he's telling about his ministry and his calling of the Lord. And he said, this has been the heart of it, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, the Jews and the non-Jews, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the heart of the missionary gospel ministry and work of the Lord's churches and the Lord's men, the Lord's people, repentance towards God. That's what sinners need. Without repentance towards God, nothing else that can or will follow after that will be of any effect. Can someone be a child of God without repentance towards God? Can someone become a member of one of the Lord's churches without repentance towards God? And I'm not leaving out faith in the Lord Jesus by any means, but our subject is repentance. No, there can be no pursuit of the way of the Lord and walk with the Lord without repentance. Sinners are called to repent. To the unsaved, a very familiar passage that I quote often, to the unsaved, the command of the Lord is found here where the Lord Jesus begins his public ministry. It's ramping up even more after the imprisonment of John the Baptist. And it says in Mark chapter 1, verse number 15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's very, very near you. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what sinners are called to do. Brother Jim, that message gets old. I tell you what, don't let it get old. That's the message that sinners need. That's the message that we are to tell over and over and over again to every creature. Without repentance, there can be no faith. Without faith, there can be no repentance. They go together. They go together. It says in Mark chapter 6, verse number 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent, the disciples there of the Lord. That was what he commanded them to go forth and do. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus here making an Old Testament reference. Nineveh was a very wicked city, and the Lord In his mercy, he in his plan and his counsel, he determined to send a prophet unto the folks there in Assyria, in that capital city, a wicked city indeed. And the Lord refers to this in Luke chapter 11, and he says in verse number 32 about the Lord's working and the result of that, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, or Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here, calling sinners to repent. So Nineveh, they repented at a prophet of God, sent by God, and was not really excited to go, was he? But went ahead and went, and then what do we see? I don't know what you see in the book of Jonah, but I tell you what I think I see with Jonah is a half-hearted preaching of the truth to Nineveh. He just did the minimum to get the job done. I think that's evidenced by his way and his reaction out there on the hillside watching the city. But you know what? The Lord can take his word, even though it's given out half-hearted. And he worked, and they heard, and they repented. And therefore, they will, in the judgment, they will stand before God, along with the generation that was there in the Lord's day, in Galilee, and Samaria, and Judea. And they'll testify, we heard the preaching of the word of the Lord by the prophet, but you had the prophet, the Son of God, the Savior preaching, and you didn't hear it? The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Because this generation, or because they of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here witnessing and testifying to this generation. Brother Paul, he declares that we are to repent to God. If you will, in the breakdown of the Trinity and how it is and what we read there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, testifying to the Jews and the non-Jews, the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have sinned against God, and there is a liking there that we're to repent before the Father. Now, God and the Father are one. Jesus, the Son of God, and the Father are one. And God is one God. But he is three persons also, and we are to repent before him. Here in Acts chapter 17, Brother Paul on the Sermon on the Mount, and there in Athens, he speaks to them, and he draws in things regarding the things that their own poets have said and things that they hold to and know. And he says here in verse number, let's read here, we'll read verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, that you might know who he is. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, like you've got here on Mars Hill, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, like you bring food to the gods, and you bring this to the gods, or whatever you bring there to their temples, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations, of men for to dwell in the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." That is God's work. The creation of men in their time. Brother Michael brought that out in his message. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's omnipresent. That is the general desire and work of the Lord, that the sinners would know him, that his creation would be saved. I'm talking about the Word of God coming to the world. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. He's created us, not us created him. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven art and man's device. We're not. Well, sure don't think about him that way. And Paul knows indeed that we're made in the image and likeness of God, with the breath of God breathed into us, and have become living souls, eternal souls. And he says here, and at the times of this ignorance, this lack of knowledge about the truth of God, God has been long-suffering about, that winking, his eye is trembling, or he's looking away for a time of this ignorance of man and this the natural idolatrous way of man. But now it's come a time that he commands all men everywhere to repent, to see him, to see the truth, and repent of all that wicked pursuit of God that was done in ignorance, no knowledge, and now the knowledge of the truth is at hand. Repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. There's coming a day of judgment. And they were warned on that hill that day. And you are warned here today there's coming a day of judgment. And the judgment is coming from God, by the man that he has appointed, whereof we have given assurance unto all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And so it focuses right down on the Lord Jesus Christ. This one that's ordained for this judgment is the very one that's the Savior. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. That's a reaction that happens. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. That's another reaction. And so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit the third reaction, certain men clave unto Paul and believed. And it gives the names of some of those that did so. So the command of the Lord to sinners is, the unsaved, is to repent. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. As I mentioned earlier, the command of the Lord is for the saved to repent too. Again, brothers and sisters, let us not live a life that is of lacking repentance of our sins and our failures before our Lord. We will get burdened down. We will get separated and distanced in the fellowship of our Lord. It is ours indeed to confess our sins unto our God. We're guilty of them. Hallmark passage that deals with this subject is found in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, it is a promise and a truth and a principle of operation for every child of God. In verse number 8, we read here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He's just been speaking about fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Father. So again, it's not my opinion that sin, unconfessed sin in our lives will cause us to be distanced from our Lord and fellowship. The Word of God speaks to it. If you and I that are saved say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We still do sin. We're guilty. If we confess our sins, He, the Father, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But there's an if there. If we do. If we don't, then there will be. Is this talking about the loss of salvation or the change of our state as a child of God? No. No, not at all. But it sure affects our fellowship and our walk, doesn't it? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, because he's told us that we have. We do. And his word is not in us. And as we load up with sins unconfessed, the word of God and its effect upon us gets further and further and further away. So even the saved are to repent of our sins. The apostle, he writes here to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and he speaks to them. There are those that have different ideas in the church at Corinth. There are those that disdain the Apostle Paul and his authority as an apostle to have say regarding the church there. Or they challenge his authority in that, and they believe that they are the ones to stand before the church to tell the church what is right. And some of them there are doing well. Some of them there are in error, the apostle brings out. And he wrote unto them in the first epistle, challenging them about several things. And then he writes here in the second epistle in chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7. We'll pick it up at verse number 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. I don't back up, because you had to be challenged. You needed to be challenged about your sin, and you became sorrowful. Though I did repent, he said, I don't want you to be hurt because of me, but I want you to be helped by the truth. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Yes, that's the way acknowledgement of sin will do. We should be sorry, sorrowful. We've done wrong. We shouldn't feel good about doing wrong. And our emotions are affected, but our foundation is in what we believe. Do I believe the Lord enough to obey Him? I will then, in doing so and following Him in that, I will do well, and I'll not be squeezed by my conscience if it's been ordered aright by His Word. But if I have sinned, I may, and unconfessing that, indeed it will affect my emotions. You know what happens with us? We get unconfessed sins. Many of us, or some of us, can act, and we can just get angry. We've got sins we need to confess before the Lord, and we'll just get angry. We get challenged by it, or somebody starts getting close to it, or the Spirit of the Lord's working on us about it, we just get angry. No, we don't need to get angry. We need to repent. He said, I didn't want to hurt you, but you needed to be told the truth. But it'll be just for a time that you'll have that. Now I rejoice, verse 9, not that you were made sorry. I'm not glad that my squeezing of you with the truth and your sorrow about your sin and your disobedience made you sorry. That was not my goal, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Yeah. I wanted you to repent of that before the Lord and turn from that way that was a distraction from the work of the Lord and was a bad witness and testimony to your brothers and sisters in Christ, was a bad witness to those who are young in the church and that. I'm glad that you sorrowed to repentance. That was the goal. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner. Yeah, if repentance was the end, it was deed sorrow in a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. You might be made back, put back to where you ought to be, walking with the Lord, not carrying sin with you that you haven't, have not repented about in that. He said, here's the testimony. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. When we see our sin, the Lord shows us such, and we repent of it. It is a good thing, and we get back on the way, and we get back on the track of salvation that we've been called to, back on the narrow way with Jesus. If I've got sin that's unconfessed, and I'm wrangling and wrestling and bucking against God about that, I'm kind of, if you will, if you'll allow me, in a sense, I'm kind of back with Adam back in the garden, hiding from the Lord. That's no good, is it? Hiding from the Lord, is that good? No, never. Never. It's not good to be hiding from the Lord. Here comes the voice of the Lord. Got to go over here. I can't stand to look at him or see him. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But then there's also this. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. The greatest example of this in the scripture, I think, that we see is with Judas. It says there that Judas repented, took back the 30 pieces of silver, tried to get that out of his pocket, threw it back to the elders there in the temple. They said, you see to that. That's your money, bud. We don't want it back. That's blood money. Can't do anything with it. You made the deal. Live with it. He saw he was caught, and I figure that he was also thinking about that 11 who were really dedicated and, in his eyes, sold out for the Lord Jesus. And I kind of figured he knew about Peter and James and John and Andrew and how tough they were being fishermen. I figured he was afraid of them having betrayed the Lord. You know what? Judas, he didn't repent. He was remorseful. He got caught, and he was in a combination. He didn't see to confess to God that he had done wrong. He told those elders, he said, I betrayed the innocent blood. You guys are going to take him and kill him. And he was caught. He was exposed. And you know what he did? He didn't confess to the Lord. He went out and hung himself, trying to find a way of escape. That's not repentance. But godly sorrow worketh repentance to not back up on. You know, there's no child of God or sinner being worked on by the Lord and coming to Christ in that process, that birth, that travail of birth of the Lord, that opening and illuminating that the Lord does to cause us to see our sin, that ever gets down the road and says, the child of God, having sinned and confessed before the Lord, said, you know, I'm sorry, I repented of my sins before God again. We don't ever do that, do we? No. So someone that's been saved and they repent before the Lord, they trust in Christ, they can get down the road and they say, well, I'm sorry I did that, and God was rescued by the Lord in repentance and faith. They don't say that. Repentance is a wonderful thing and a good thing and a blessed thing and a thing indeed that we need, unsaved or saved. I'll just mention this in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, as the Lord deals with those seven churches there in Asia Minor. You know, he calls on them six times for the Lord's children or his churches to repent. To repent. You read that sometime, maybe this afternoon, read that. I would encourage you to do that. He calls on us and his churches to repent. We've got faults. We've got failures. We've got ignorance that we deal with. We just don't know. And we do things. We need to pray the Lord will show us the truth about things and that we would repent. The unsaved are repent to God, before God, and so are the saved. You know the passage in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, isn't that us, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. See, not get a long way from the Lord and just go ahead and hold on to that sin that we just want to go ahead and hold on to and enjoy, not repent of, and that distance between us and our Lord, our fellowship between us and the Lord, it gets greater and greater and greater. We get colder and colder and colder. No, he says, pray and seek my face, to look square on at the Lord. Lord, what do you want? And shall turn from their wicked ways. Isn't that speaking of repentance? It is. See that? Turn from the wicked way, from the sin, confessing it before the Lord, and turning to him in his face. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin. He's merciful, isn't he? And will heal their land. You know, sometimes it's so that a church needs to repent. And I mentioned that with these chapters in the book of the Revelation. He calls on individuals there as children in those churches to repent. And he calls on churches to repent, both. And sometimes it is that we need to repent not to the Lord, I mean to the Lord, to God, but we also need to repent to the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this is the design of the Lord. We always first need to repent to the Lord, but sometimes Sometimes we need to repent to the church. The church there at Corinth had a man that was involved in some terrible sin. And the apostle wrote and challenged them about dealing with him, to put him out from the work there, to count him as a heathen man and a publican, and that doesn't mean shunning by any means, but to count him as one that said he was saved, but now behaving like he's not saved. And you know what? That the doing of that was effectual to that fellow. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read in verse number 6, he says here, but to such a man, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. And it's the only punishment that is mentioned regarding the Lord's children and the Lord's churches. It's the only punishment that is meted out, is that separation, that removal from the church, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He became repentant, didn't he? He became repentant. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. The children of God are called to repent before God indeed, but sometimes we need to repent before the church. There's been times as your pastor that I've had to repent to you, the church that I pastor, because of the things that I've done or the things that I've said. So always we repent before God, but sometimes it's necessary that we repent before the church. In Acts chapter 5, this is an extreme case here, but it's a case nonetheless. There's this working that's going on in the church of the Lord Jesus there in Jerusalem that he's left and empowered and gave promise, a commission to, and promises to, and such. They are there, and they are working, and they are being alienated by their own, the Israel, the nation is against this way of Christ, this doctrine of this one of Nazareth, but there are thousands that are following after it. And so they're having to take and be supportive of one another and sell off their stuff to meet the needs of those, their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, in this work that the Lord Jesus has given them, in this institution that they're part of. And there's a couple here that they were faced with the opportunity to repent, and they didn't. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. You know, don't lie to the church. Don't lie to the Lord in the church. It's no good. You know what they should have done after they did that? Should have repented. Would have there been forgiveness? Indeed. But it went on and it went on, and the Lord judged this to be too much to allow for that day. And gave this to Peter to know what was done. And he told the man, and of course Ananias is the leader of that household. And the Lord took his son's life. He took Ananias' life. This isn't the judgment of a man unsaved that's mingling there amongst the church. This is the judgment of a man saved. Lying. What was it that he said here? Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit of God? You bought off on a lie of Satan. You bought off on a lie of Satan just like Eve bought off on a lie of Satan. Just like when we buy off on sin thinking that it'll be better. To lie to the Holy Spirit of God. The young men arose and wound him up and carried him out, verse 6, and buried him, verse 7. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And right there was the opportunity for repentance, wasn't there? One opportunity for repentance. Tell me what you sold the land for. And she said, yea, for so much. She could have said, no, we didn't sell it for that. We sold it for this instead, and it was wrong. But she didn't. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Because see, that's, we may look on that the church is just the people. And the church is the people. Okay, you understand. But if we look on it just that it's these people, and they're the ones that I've got to manipulate or deal with or all that, and we think that's the end of it, look out. Because the Lord is the leader and the one that's behind the people that He has called and added to the church and this work that He's called us into, this institution. Don't be found lying to the Lord's church. Brother Peter here, he's not the church, but he's the representative of the church, isn't he? Don't be found lying to the Lord's representatives of the church. Peter said unto her, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. You know, we are indeed to repent to God, before God, and sometimes we need to repent to the church. But also, the Scripture bears out unto us that sometimes we need to repent to individuals, as we've mentioned already. We transgress, we sin against one another, we hurt one another, and we have to repent before individuals. That's what that repenting and forsaking is speaking about. In Luke chapter 17, we pick it up in verse number 3. Luke 17:3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. So tell him the truth, but do it in a right way, like the Lord Jesus would have us to do, not with gritted teeth and bulged out veins and heat and zeal. But do it in the right way. And if he repent, forgive him. Forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Sometimes we have to repent to individuals, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, or maybe our folks in our community. James tells us in James chapter 5, verse number 16, confess your faults one to another. And indeed, we're not like the universalists that believe in a confessional because, you know, I can't forgive you of your sins. But the thing is if I've offended you, you can forgive me for offending you. And if I have a fault against you, I do well to confess it to the Lord and ask Him to forgive me. That needs to be first. And then to bring it to you too and ask you to forgive me. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Lord gives us this way of dealing with personal offenses in the book of Matthew. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Repentance. To whom do we repent? Well, to God. And that is for the unsaved and the saved. To whom do we repent? Well, sometimes it has to be to the church. We have to repent to the church for our failure, our transgression, our offense. Sometimes we have to repent not only to God, but to the individual or the individuals. We need to ask them to forgive us too. See, repentance with the Lord is foundational. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, or the apostle that's writing the book of Hebrews, he's dealing with them to the this writing to the Jews, and it's a blessing and a benefit to us too. But he's writing to them to show and reveal unto them the fullness of Christ and the complete fulfilling that Christ is to Judaism that they are hanging on to. Remember those? I mean, Paul, he dealt with about the Judaizers wanting to bring Judaism into the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Said, well, for the Gentiles to be saved, they got to be circumcised. And that just that thing just chased him. It was going up through the north there from Israel and up through Syria and then around in Asia Minor. I mean, they couldn't turn loose of it. So he's writing and dealing with that. And I think possibly the book of Hebrews is a result of that. Christ is the fulfillment of everything that a Judaizer holds on to dear, given by God. He's the fulfillment of it. Okay, that's the book of Hebrews. And trying to take them on in this, he exhorts them to progress and to spiritual maturity. This is what he says, and from this we can understand a principle here regarding repentance. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to maturity, to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. See, repentance is foundational. Without repentance in the way and the work of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord, without repentance, you're going no further. Got to repent. Without continued repentance for the child of God, you're not going to go far. Not going to go far at all. Without repentance, the fellowship of the Lord is going to be squelched. The Spirit is going to be quenched and grieved. Because repentance before our God, and as necessary before the church when it's appropriate, when individuals, when that's appropriate, but a repentance before our God and to our God of our sins and our transgressions, it's foundational. It's got to be the beginning. Without it, we're not going to make any progress for the Lord. We're going to be stymied. We're going to be found backslidden. We're going to be found distanced from our Lord. Repentance is foundational. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 30, the Lord decries there that that group that went into the Babylonian captivity, and the Lord sent them a prophet. They're there in the captivity from Judah, and I think that the witness that we get from that book is that they don't even know why they're in captivity in Babylonia. And so the Lord is merciful, and he sends one more prophet, Ezekiel, to them. And he says unto them in Ezekiel 18:30, therefore will I judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Because, see, that's the way it is. When we take and we harbor sin and iniquity and we just hold that to ourselves as a sinner in need of Christ, the rich young ruler, Brother Bobby read about this morning, he wanted his stuff. He didn't see that the need of the Lord Jesus was greater. His need of the Lord Jesus was greater than the need of his stuff. And so for the sinner without Christ, you hold on to your sin and your iniquity, you're going to die, it's going to be your ruin. For the child of God, we hold on to our sin and our iniquity, it's going to be our ruin. Oh yeah, we'll be saved. Don't forget that the Scripture says in Corinthians that there are the children of God that are saved so as by fire. Everything's burned down to the foundation that is Christ. There's nothing built on it. If we repent of our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only that, he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll clean us up even as his children, and he'll help us. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That goes for all of us. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy.